privilege to be with you this morning. I'm so thankful for Stromlo Christian Church and its progress, and it's been a long time since I've been with you. I think I've been once in a different building. In fact, this building, the last time I was close to this building, not in this building, was probably 7 a.m. when I used to drop my son Jemuel, my third son. I've got four sons. My third was doing a bricklaying sort of apprenticeship through school, and he was building this building, or helping to build this building, in a small way. And I'd drop him down here at 7 o'clock in the dark in winter. He tells me those lovely coloured bricks out the front that you see, black striped, $10 a brick, as opposed to normally $1 a brick. So you can imagine if he ever let them chip when he was carrying them, because that's what you do when you're a bricklayer's apprentice, you carry bricks, what the cost would be. It's great to be with you. Let's pray, shall we? Our Father, we ask that you would open our hearts to receive your word, that we might know that the hope that is ours, and that hope that is for a world without hope. And we pray that we might hold out that hope to a world that so desperately needs it. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you hope for a better world? A better world for your kids to grow up in. Let me just see if I can get there. Yeah, I've got that right. I wonder about that. We're doing the Focal Point Conference, the Focus Conference, just down the road at Green Hills, starting in a week's time, where we're spending a whole week with the uni students thinking about hope for a better world. Do you hope for a world where your kids can grow up and flourish? You've done all you can to raise them well, given them the best opportunities, sought to protect them from every risk, tried to prepare them for everything that they may face in the future. But at times you have that sinking feeling in your heart, what happens if I'm still not around? What happens if they need me? What happens if they don't listen to us when they get older? I put my son Timothy, my fourth son, 18, on a bus on Saturday night last week to go to Melbourne, where he was to start studying. And he hadn't got a place to live. Somebody was looking after him for a week or two. And, you know, 18-year-old, our little boy, he's gone. What happens if things go pear-shaped? What about national or international events over which you've got no control and how that will impact your kids? Now, you know that deep down as a Christian, that for there to be a better world for your kids, to quote the CMS tagline, it needs to be a world that knows Jesus. That will be a better world. But stop, stop. Rewind the recording, please. Wanting a world that knows Jesus so that my kids will have a safer, happier, better life? Me-centred? Stop. That's not what life's about. Let's get our priorities straight. What about a world that knows Jesus for the good of that world? Or for the glory of God, as all people everywhere give honour to the Son and to the Father who sent him? That's the world that we want. And you know, a world that knows Jesus actually may not be a better world for my kids. A world where more and more people know Jesus may be a world of great conflict and turmoil as a result. And it may be harder for our kids if there's an increasing number of people who know Jesus, but others turn against that movement. But let's say that that's much more important, a world that knows Jesus. Now, you've been working through the first half of John's Gospel, I understand. I'm not sure when you stopped, but you've been working through John's Gospel, and we've jumped forward to chapters 15 and 16, where Jesus is in the upper room with his disciples, and it's an extended section from chapter 13 to 17, and this takes place right before the moment when Jesus is arrested and taken away, just to give you that context. And I do hope that you're going to come back to this part of John's Gospel in your talks in John's Gospel in the future. I'm sure you will. because it's a fantastic part of the Bible to look at. It's wonderful. I'm blown away by this wonderful part of the scriptures, because not only do we see Jesus tenderly loving the 11 disciples as he prepares them for the incredible trauma that they're just about to face, he tells them what they need to know. Not only what is just about to take place for him, but he also readies them and steadies them for what will happen afterwards, even after the resurrection and ascension. What love he shows them when you think about what must have been going through his own mind on that fateful night. When you think about what Jesus himself is about to face, and he loves them, as John says, he loves them to the end, and he prepares them for what will happen then and well after that. But not only does he prepare them, he prepares us as well. He speaks about us. He speaks to us in a way. He looks past the moment that he's facing, and we're like flies on the wall overhearing Jesus' conversation, and he's speaking directly to and about us. But I want to argue that that is not in the first instance. For we need to slow down as we read this passage. Slow down. We can't read ourselves too quickly into this text. And I hope you'll see why. One just last observation before we dig into the text, before we get into it. Jesus, in his tender love for them, does not overshare with them. And we saw that if you'd read in chapter 16, verse 12, where Jesus says this, "I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth." What kindness Jesus shows. He's got much to say, but they can't take it in. They can't bear it. And Jesus is going to come to them through the Holy Spirit. It's not right now. There'll be a time later when they will be able to bear more. But it's not now. Not at that moment. Now, if you're following the outline, we're racing through it. We're at point three. We're looking now at point three on the outline, at the coming counselor, the advocate that's spoken about. Jesus has already spoken about the advocate, the counselor, back in chapter 14. And Jesus has called him, clearly, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in Jesus' name. And what will he do when he comes? Firstly, Jesus says, verse 26, the Father will say, "He will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you." Let's jump forward. We're just collecting up some of these verses in chapter 15. "When the advocate comes, whom I send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the other, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning." Please be careful in reading such verses, will you? Because Jesus is making promises to them, not to us. Not in the first instance. They are the ones who heard Jesus in the first instance, and the ones whom the Holy Spirit will remind. Sorry, we'll jump forward again. Next verse. My apologies, I skipped this one. Have a look at this one. 16 verse 12, "I've much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak of his own. He will speak only what he hears and will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me, because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said that the Spirit you will receive from me, what he will make known to you." Sorry, that your Spirit he will make known to you. So let's be just a bit careful with these verses, for these are the ones, these men there, that 11, were the ones who've been with Jesus from the beginning and who will testify about Jesus. And that testimony will line up perfectly with the testimony of the counselor. Now, we've looked at a number of verses here. He's going to guide them into all truth. He will speak to them. And once again, friends, this is not a promise made directly to us. It has incredible implications for us, which we'll see in a minute. But let's not read ourselves into the passage. We were not there. No, the Spirit dwells in us and lives in us. Not at all. But I'm saying that these promises are not made to us in the first instance. It's made to them. Let's look at the last of them. This is the one that we'll concentrate a bit more as we open up the question of global mission. And this is back in chapter 16, 7 to 11. But very truly I tell you, it's for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I'm going to the Father where you can see me no longer. And about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I want to say this, friends, when the Holy Spirit comes to them, all these promises will be fulfilled. Let's look at them again, just they're listed down for you in a list. Have a look at them. He'll teach you all things. He'll remind you everything I've said to you. He will testify about me. He will guide you into all truth. He will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me, Jesus. He will help you and be with you forever, and he will be in you. Great promises, wonderful promises that Jesus makes to his disciples. Now, I hope you can see the implications of this for us in our day. By actually removing ourselves in the first instance from these promises and saying that they're not directly to us. These are not promises that Jesus has said he will do for us. For example, remind you of everything I've said. You're going to find out that you get these promises back in a wonderful way. We receive them back in an amazing way. And it will bring us to see the really tight connection between the Holy Spirit and his work in the world and God's word to us, his written word. For all that these promises, all these promises that we've looked at are connected and connected to the arrival of the counselor back then means something really important for us when we think about their writings, those to whom those first promises were made. We have their writings. Can you see how we get these promises back for us in an amazing way? They were led into all truth. And so as we read the scriptures, as we read their writings, we have access to that truth. We can know the truth through their witness. Their words are true. We have them, we are led through their words into all truth. They were reminded of all the things that Jesus had taught them. And so that we have now all that we need for life and faith through their writings. All these things come to us through the scriptures. We have access to these precious and beautiful promises that Jesus makes through the written word of these apostles. Their words are spirit-inspired. Their words are true because of the Spirit's work in fulfilling Jesus' promises. And the fact that they were reminded of all that Jesus taught them, the fact that the Spirit led them into all truth, is an incredible source of comfort to us. For we can know the truth through their witness. Come with me for a second. I haven't got it on the screen, but that strange beginning of 1 John, John's letter, the first letter of John, when you read 1 John 1, 1 to 4, that strange opening, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched. This we proclaim concerning the word of life. You see them, they are the ones that touched him. They are the ones that heard him. They are the ones that saw him. And then he says, the life appeared and we have seen it. We have seen it. First apostles, and testify to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also might have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. You see, we were not there. We were not the ones who heard, touched, saw. We rely on their proclaiming. They are the ones that did it. They proclaim these words. They teach us these words so that we have fellowship with them and thus fellowship with the Father and with the Son. It's important to keep these things clear. Now, that brings us to the work of the Spirit in the world. Global Mission Sunday. How does all this fit together when we're thinking about the work of mission in the world? And here we'll start to see the relevance of this passage to global world mission. Look what happens when the Holy Spirit is going to come to the 11. Here, this is picking up on verses 8 to 11. And you remember them well, where Jesus says, when he comes, when the Spirit comes to you, he will do these things. He will prove the world to be wrong about sin, righteousness, and judgment. He will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And Jesus goes on to flesh out each of these three because. Sin, because, righteousness, because, judgment, because. You'll see that there as it comes up. Let's have a look at it through. He says, he will convince the world or prove the world wrong about sin because people do not believe in me. He will convince the world about righteousness because I am going to the Father where you can see me no longer. He will convict the world of judgment because the prince of this world now stands condemned. And I take it that each convicting or convincing action of the Spirit is perfectly adapted to the thing that it's treating. I'm trying to unravel this passage a little bit. It's perfectly adapted. Jesus doesn't tell us exactly how it's going to happen, but he does tell us why the Spirit will do it like this. Let's have a crack at it. I'm not sure that I've got all over it, but let's have a crack at it. Sin, because people do not believe in him. You see, once the apostles start teaching about the risen Christ, once they receive the Spirit and start teaching about the risen Christ, it does have the effect on people that they realize the incredible error of their ways in crucifying the Messiah. Remember in Acts chapter 2, the reaction that Peter receives from his first speech, at the end of his first speech. The hearers are cut to their heart and they ask, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter says, repent and believe and be baptized. They're convicted of sin because they have not believed in Jesus. Secondly, convicted of righteousness. I take it this is Jesus' righteousness on view, that he goes to the Father, exalted to the Father's right hand, and is now there ruling as the ruling and reigning Lord, vindicated by his Father at the resurrection. Death could not hold him. Proved to be righteous. Jesus is proved to be righteous in the preaching of the apostles. He's no longer with them because he has been raised and ascended to the Father. And judgment, that the prince of this world now stands condemned. Condemned, receiving his just punishment. And all these three things are deeply embedded in our gospel message. The message of the gospel. These are all ways of talking about the gospel. as sin is exposed, as people see Jesus doing the works of the Father, as he goes to his heavenly Father to sit at the Father's right hand in the place of glory and honour, and as we see through Jesus' work on the cross, dying, that Satan is defeated and now stands condemned. So, let's think about mission in the light of that. Let's step back and think about mission in the 21st century when it comes to the work of seeing the gospel poor, won for Christ. It's easy to think, isn't it, that there's this incredible disjunct between what actually takes place on the ground and what Jesus has been talking about here. If you're familiar with global mission agencies like CMS, their sending organisation, there's a whole host of things that they need to do before they can get people on the ground. Before you can get the Hickles down on the ground in Germany, there's lots of things that need to be done. I remember in 2006 doing a trip from Toulouse, where I was living in France, to Malta. And my job there was to write, to spend a weekend, a long weekend in Malta, it was Easter, to ask all the questions that might be useful to know before a missionary from CMS might be placed in Malta. And so I went and visited churches, met church leaders, asked every question I could think of as a preliminary investigation just to find out how could this work. If you think about all the other things that have to happen, there's language learning, there's recruiting the right people, there's negotiations in finding the right place to deploy them, training and cultural adaptation, marketing and media. All these things have to be done. The management of resources, liaison with supporters, contact with and support of mission partners when they're on the field. They're the home visits that can interrupt the work that's going on, but it's a necessary interruption. As I wrote these words, I had a letter from CMS, which was the lasting hope appeal for June 30, as CMS seeks to get over the line at the end of the financial year. All that is part of global mission. And sometimes you look at all that and you go, wow, does anything else get done? Like, is there gospel preaching going on here? Is it all just all these logistics that have to happen? Pragmatically speaking, there's so much to do to engender missionary support. But, and let's see if we can land this. Jesus promises that when the counselor comes, he's going to convict the world of sin, righteousness and judgment. And I take it we see that happening in the book of Acts as the gospel goes out into the world, as we see Jews and Gentiles turning to put their trust in Christ. And I take it that as we send out servants of the apostolic word, as they take this word, that is the Spirit-inspired word with all that that entails, the deposit back then, reminded of all that they had heard from Jesus, led into all truth, etc. As we send out servants who carry that word, who teach it and explain it, who take the time to understand it and understand the receiving culture well enough so that it can be understood and preached in that context, as we do that careful and costly work, we see the world being convicted of sin, righteousness and judgment. We see a world that knows Jesus as ones and twos and many turn to Jesus. And in some ways, I hope, hopefully this comment demystifies incredibly what global mission is about. Because what the Hickles are doing is exactly what we're trying to do here. Yes, a completely different context, a different way about doing things, but it's exactly the same project. That is, taking God's word, applying it, seeing it heard, understood, believed, loved, and accepted. And you know, if we're not prepared to send people out to do that task, we actually don't believe in Jesus' promises here. For there's a direct correlation between the two. A couple of things just to say straight up that flow from this. Those whom we send, we need to appreciate the task that they're engaged in. If we don't get what they're engaged in, we won't be able to support them well. And as I said, they're doing what we're seeking to do here. Yes, very different context, but on about the same things, helping people to know the good news of Jesus. It is true that sometimes we think it's a fundamentally different task, and it's not. And they face obstacles in the same way that we do. They are tempted in the same way that we are here, tempted at times not to take the opportunities that are there before them, tempted by worldliness or the sense of their own weakness, facing the task before them. Do pray for them. And sometimes we think, what do we pray for these missionaries? If I haven't got the most recent newsletter, what should I be praying? But just look into your own heart and realise that the things that you're struggling with, they're struggling with as well. Exactly the same things. They need courage. They need to be ready to speak. The fact that they are there as missionaries doesn't make that automatic in any sense. Do pray for them, please. And I've described the complexity of the mission agency's work. And you might have a word that suddenly springs to mind. You might think, oh, that's all pragmatism, isn't it? Just all that I've described about training and all that sort of stuff, collecting money, isn't that just sort of pragmatics? Isn't that just sort of secondary stuff? It doesn't look particularly spiritual. But then just think about what's gone on to running church this morning. I know Pete was here early with a group of guys and girls, I think, setting up chairs. There's all the PA stuff, there's all the music practice, there's all the PowerPoints. There's so many things that are done just to get this thing going so that the word of God may be preached and heard and responded to. There's many, many things that have to go on. Exactly the same, probably multiplied when it comes to global mission. And I'll leave you with this last one. Jesus says this. He says, when the Spirit comes, he will testify about me. And you will testify about me, for you have been with me from the beginning. I just want to hold those two things slightly apart for the moment. The Spirit is going to testify, and they're going to testify. Now, what does that mean for them to testify, to do that? They're going to have to put their words together. They're going to have to think about how to shape what they're saying. They're going to have to think about the people they're speaking to. And we see that through the book of Acts, don't we? We see the apostles courageously and carefully preaching Christ. They've had to work hard at it and think about it. As they testify and do that work, the Spirit is testifying through them. Can you see the connection, the synergy that's going on between the Spirit's work, the spiritual and the practical, as they speak those words? They need courage. They need the words to explain. They need the heart and the will to do it. Servants of the word are God's means for reaching the world so that we can live in a world that knows Jesus. Once we've got that, once we've laid that foundation down, then we know that there's going to be a need for praying, caring, giving, and going. Those four things flow directly from that project. As I said before, God has no other plan. That is his way of working towards a world that knows Jesus. Would you pray that we as Aussies here might have our hearts moved in that direction? We're so richly blessed by God with great churches, with access to Bibles, to access to all kinds of resources. Please pray for these things, and I'm just going to give you a quick list and then we'll pray. For many to see that the opportunities that are there and will offer to go to the gospel poor. We need people who will be willing to go. For there to be sufficient support for them so that they can engage in a lifetime of reaching the lost. CMS believes strongly in sending people long term, because when they've done the investment in language and enculturation, then it's going to be a while before they start really coming to grips with that and seeing the fruit that comes from that. Please pray for missionaries that in all the complexities of what they experience, that they would focus on the essential, that is, preaching the gospel of Christ. And for mission agencies, that they would do everything possible so that missionaries serving can get on with that task and not be distracted from it. So can I ask you to do that? One of the ways Paul's talked about is to sign up and to become a member of the mission agency. That's a great way to do that. But as we close, let's pray. Our loving Father, we thank you for Jesus' precious promises to his disciples on that fateful night. And we thank you that we have access to those promises. We know the truth of your word through your revealing to them and through the Spirit's work. We think of a world that needs to know Jesus, that desperately needs to know Jesus. We ask, Lord, that you might raise up workers for the harvest field. We ask for their support and for that no missionary that we know, none of those who step forward, may be held back because they're not supported. We pray for missionaries who are out on the field that they, in all the complexities of life, would keep the essential, that is, preaching the gospel of Christ. And we praise you and thank you for mission agencies that they would do all possible. And particularly we pray for CMS as they seek to support our mission partners. And we pray all this for Jesus' glory. Amen.